But anyway, let's get right into our word this morning. We're on a short series. We only have a couple more weeks on this, and we're talking about choosing your attitude. How many know attitude's important? How many know that attitude can ruin your life? The attitude, how we perceive things, how we filter things, can absolutely change your life. It can make you successful, or it can ruin your life. So we want to talk about that. Choose your attitude, choose your life, because it really is a choice. We get to choose how we live our lives. Amen? Amen? We are the sum total of the decisions that we make, and it's very important that we make. That's why the Bible throughout the Scriptures tell us that we're to make wise choices. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm just going to read a couple verses. Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, he writes these words, "Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Now again, I said attitude. Last week we kicked off this series when I preached on humility, how important it is that we have a proper perspective. Remember, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. That make sense? You know, it's not putting on this facade of demoralizing yourself. It's just not thinking of yourself. It's learning to put yourself in perspective. And again, attitude is very, very important, more than skill set, more than aptitude, and more than talent. I said last week, 87.5% of what we accomplish in life is based on our attitude. Not skill set, not mindset. Well, mindset, because it's your attitude. It's not your aptitude or your talent. We've got to have the proper attitude to succeed in life. Remember, it's not what happens to you, it's how you respond to what happens to you. We have to understand, in this world, there's going to be difficult. How many's ever had a difficult day? Maybe today. You know? I mean, just, we have tough days. And again, I wish I could, I told the early service, I wish I could stand here and tell you that if you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you'll never have another bad day. Wouldn't that be a great message? You'll never have another bad day. You'll never wake up on the wrong side of the bed. You'll never be in a disagreement. We don't call those arguments in my house. They're disagreements. Right? Yeah. I wish I could tell you that, but I can't, because Jesus said in the world, you're going to have rough times. We're going to have difficult days. Again, so it's not what happens to us, it's how I respond to what happens. Again, last week we looked at humility. Today, we're going to look at perseverance. Perseverance. Webster defines perseverance like this: to persist in a state, enterprise, or undertaking in spite of counter influences, opposition, or discouragement. Anyway, in other words, it's steady on. How many heard that phrase before? Steady on. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of those things that are... Listen, there's always going to be times in your life when the wind will blow against you. Wouldn't it be nice, smooth sailing, if the wind was always for us, pushing us along on our journey? But sometimes the wind, and most oftentimes, the wind is in our face. It's blowing against us. So we are called to persevere. Now, the synonym for perseverance is persistence. Persistence. And it means to take a stand. To take a stand, or to go resolutely in spite of opposition. In other words, I mentioned this earlier, but here, how many of you live by some convictions? Listen, every one of us here need to have what I call, and I used to tell my children growing up, there's some things that should be non-negotiable. There's some things in your life that should be so resolute that you will die on that hill. And I mean, you think about it, you go back, listen, if you want an interesting read, go back and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Go back and read some of the men and women throughout church history that have staked their claims on the cause of Christ. Even the disciples, you go back and look how the disciples, all of them with the exception of John, perished because of their faith. They endured. You go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and it is a chronicle of men and women who staked their claims. They had non-negotiables. They had convictions that they lived for. Listen, today it seems like people would stick their finger in their mouth and hold it up and see which way the wind blows and then follow suit. But yet you and I as Christians have been called to come out from among the world and establish ourselves in some convictions and non-negotiables. That's what persistence is all about, being persistent. You know, today we would say something like, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's right. But there's some truth to this mindset, okay? Because there's too many people, I truly believe in 2021, there are too many people that fall far short of their potential simply because they succumb to the pressure. Because they have not created those non-negotiables. Listen, when you're in the military, I couldn't talk earlier and I can't talk now. I don't know what's that gnat, I'm telling you, it just bothers me. You know, when I was in the military, they would try to teach you a mindset. A mindset. And the thing is, it's kind of like temptation. Listen, the time to figure out how to stand against temptation is not when you're in the middle of it. It's before you ever get into it. In other words, there's some things that we need to put a hedge around. We need to guard ourselves from getting into those situations. And if we happen to get in those situations, then we need to have the wherewithal to be able to stand firm. Like Joseph, who gets caught in a compromising situation. What did he do? He had already determined, I'm not dishonor God, and I'll not dishonor my master. So when he got caught, he ran. That was the right thing to do. Listen, there are some things that you and I have got to anchor in, and being persistent or persevere is one of those. Being able to endure under pressure. President Calvin Coolidge wrote this: nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. There's nothing more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Yeah. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. He goes on. The slogan, "Press On," has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race. End quote. Persistence. The ability to start something and to finish it. You ever known a quitter? You ever known a quitter, somebody who starts something and they never finish it? They just always quit? You know, again, there's a value in finishing. That's why Paul writes to Timothy later on, he said, hey, I finished my race, my course. There's therefore now laid up for me this crown. Why? Because he finished. See, the prize never goes to the one who starts. It goes to the one who finishes. And see, that's what you and I, when you accepted Jesus Christ, whatever, whether it was last week or this morning or 10 years ago or 100 years ago, doesn't really matter. You entered a race, and we're called to persevere. That means we're to endure. We're to be steadfast and unmovable and run the race with perseverance. When? Until we finish. In our text, Paul is informing the church of Thessalonica that they are being prayed for. That's what he's doing in verses 11 and 12. He's saying, hey, look, I want you to know that we're praying for you. How many take comfort knowing that there are people that pray for you? I mean, there really is something. I tell you what, Sheila and I could not do what we do without the prayer support that we have. You know, I think back the first time she had her, when she had her, the first stroke in 2012, how many has ever been to the barn? Don't you miss the barn? Yeah. So, in 2012, when she had her stroke, there was a 24-hour prayer vigil that started at the barn. That is at Katie and Thurman Sanders' place there in East Cleburne. And they started meeting. They started praying for our family as Sheila was going through her medical issues. That morphed into a weekly prayer gathering that went on up until COVID shut it down. They would gather every Friday night. There would be 60, 80 people every single Friday night that would gather at the barn. They would sing and worship and eat. And, you know, you can't have fellowship without food, right? So they would, and they would pray. And it was always funny to me, not really funny, but it was humorous, actually it was, to hear younger people that would go out there who had never experienced the barn. And they would always say things like, wow, that's really cool. You know, because when they started praying, I mean, it was like the heavens started moving. And the prayer was to persevere, to hang in tough, to keep going. And so Paul, again, is reminding the Thessalonians that, hey, we're praying for you. We're praying for you in very specific ways. And if you go back to verses 4 and 5, here's what Paul writes. And this is why they're praying, because in verses 4 and 5, Paul says, therefore, among God's churches, okay, again, the idea is as Paul travels, he said, among the churches that I go to, he says, we boast about your perseverance and faith. Notice that. We boast about your perseverance and your faith in all the persecutions and trials that you're going through, that you're enduring right now. And then he goes on in verse 5, he says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now, again, this is not very popular today, but again, we're talking about choosing your attitudes. And listen, when bad things happen, how many know that bad things will happen? Again, I wish I could tell you they would not happen, but they are going to happen. And so when bad things happen, look, when I got into emergency management years ago, the mantra around EMs is the fact that it's not if a disaster will happen, it is when one happens. So that's the way I look this morning. It's not if a bad situation is coming to you, it's when it comes. What are you going to do? You've got to choose. I can sit down and I can get the mullet. How many know mullet grubs? Okay. Down in the mouth. Okay, I just want to, some of these colloquialisms. So, listen, these don't translate when I go to Latin America. They don't understand, you know, it's just hard to translate. You know? So I can sit down and I can lament how bad life is, or I can persevere. I can choose joy in the midst of my suffering. And see, that's what perseverance is all about. Paul says, look, I boast everywhere I go about your faith and your perseverance. In other words, I'm admiring the fact that when all the chips are down, you're still holding strong to your faith and you're persevering. And I tell everybody about it. That's an important thing. Because, listen, when I would prefer Sheila be healed. I would. When she got sick, had her stroke in 2012, I would have preferred that God would have raised her up. She's still walking around doing the stuff that she always did to be that support to me. I wish that it would have happened, but it did not. And so our prayer became, God, let us wear this with dignity so that others around us can see you through this. See, I had a choice. I could sit down and I could be miserable and fuss about how unfair life is, or I can change my attitude and say, okay, God, help me to handle this in a way that honors you. And that's what Paul says. He said, look, I'm boasting about how well you're doing under pressure. And then he says, this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And you read that and you're like, what? What do you mean that persecution and perseverance is evidence that God, how does that prove God's judgment is right? See, persecution is a terrible reality for many believers around the world right now. Do you know there are more people that are dying today for their faith than any other time in church history? There are people that will have been awakened this morning that will not see another sunrise simply because they're believers. Their life will be taken today because they're believers somewhere in the world. So you think, man, how could that prove God's judgment is right? Again, Paul was thinking something different, okay? He doesn't say, everywhere I go, I boast about your persecution. That's not what he says. Because the reality is evil is always evil. It is always evil. Paul's boast was not in their persecution, but in their perseverance. And there's a difference. He's boasting about the fact that they had the wherewithal or the intestinal fortitude to plant their feet and say, you know what, even if the doctor tells me it's inoperable, even if the doctor tells me it's incurable, I know in whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. They are steadfast, unmovable. Amen. That's what he's boasting about. Listen, I've already said that perseverance means to be resolute under pressure. And it's in this context, what he means is that this person or these people in Thessalonica are not going to be swayed in their loyalty to Christ. You know, loyalty today is a cheap commodity, it seems like. Because whoever can do the most for somebody else, that's who we want to align ourselves with. Again, we could talk about elections, we could talk about all kinds of things, but what Paul is picking up here is the fact that even in persecution and even in their suffering, they remain loyal to Christ. And he boasted about that. See, there are a lot of times today we convince ourselves, and listen, a good psalm to read is Psalm 73, because the psalmist is kind of discombobulated because he's looking around and he's seeing the success of everybody but himself. Everybody seemed to have everything going well, had more money, had health, had all that stuff. You can read it for yourself. He's like, I'm seeing all of this, and I'm wondering, is my faith really that important? Does it really matter? Have I done all of this in vain? He's expressing what you and I have felt many times when we find ourselves with our back against the wall and we're wondering, God, where are you? Do you not understand that I've chosen to follow you? I am serving you, and yet you allow me to go through the deep, dark valleys of life. Why is that fair? How is that fair? The psalmist says, in Psalm 73, he said, you know, my feet were slipping. It was almost too much for me to bear until I went into the house of God and I understood. See, you and I are not living just for a temporal existence. We're living for an eternal place. And the prize goes to those who finish the race, not just start the race. See, Paul was commending them because they remain loyal to Christ, even with the greatest of trials and tribulations and the sufferings. Listen, perseverance is not merely enduring trials with gritted teeth. It's patiently waiting with radiant hope for the dawn of a better day. Listen, again, I would have much rather my wife been healed and been able to get up and move around and do all the stuff that she used to do. But you know what? There is a better day coming, because one day, whether the trumpet sounds today or we're taken by way of the grave, we're going to stand before him and she will be whole. I'll not have to push her in a wheelchair. She will be well and cognizant of everything going on around her. I have a hope of a better day. Listen, and that's not just pie in the sky. That's not a cop-out. That's the reality where we are. Verse number 5, look at what Paul said. He said, as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it just simply means that God is making us fit for heaven right now. He's making us fit. What you and I endure, I don't have time to go back to the bema of Christ. I've preached on that last year, the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers are going to stand before the Lord and give an account for our lives. What Paul is saying is, look, as a result, God is making you, through trials and tribulations, God is making you fit for heaven. Listen, there are two realities that you and I can anchor in when we get in hard times. Number one is this: Jesus pays attention. Jesus pays attention. Do you know that Jesus knows what you're going through? How many understand that? Listen, Jesus, our suffering is noticed by the Lord. In fact, the one who sees every sparrow that falls pays attention to those things that happen in our lives. Again, I don't have the answer to the $64,000 question, why do bad things happen to good people? But I do understand that he's with me always, even to the very end. That I'm never alone, out of his reach. Just like a parent takes care of a child who's ill, the Lord gives special attention to those who are suffering and those who are hurting. I think about the first martyr of the church, Stephen. As he's being stoned, he looks up and he says, I see the Son of Man standing. Where all along, ever since the resurrection took place and the ascension of Christ, the Bible says when he ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's his position, is to sit down. But when one of his is going through the ringer, when one of his is suffering and being persecuted, he stands up. What is he doing? He's interceding on behalf of Stephen, and he's advocating on his behalf. And he said, go ahead, Stephen, stand in there, because I'm going to welcome you home. That's what he does. That's what he does for us. He notices. Listen, if he has the hair on our heads numbered, that just reveals the minute detail in which he cares for us, then he knows what we're going through. The second thing is, our sufferings have an eternal purpose. They have an eternal purpose. Do you know our suffering is not just random acts of fate? Well, I just had bad luck. Well, how are you going to get out of this? Well, if I have good luck. Listen, here, I hate to burst your bubble, but if you're relying on luck to get through life, you're in trouble. You know why? Because this world's under a curse. How many remember that? It's marred by sin. It's under a curse. So your chances of having good luck are not near as good as them having bad luck. Right? So listen, we got to have something more stable than that. It's not luck. Our suffering is not just random acts of fate. We may not understand why things happen. We may not grasp the whole reality of what's happening. But you and I have to admit, God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes, even though there are many things in this life that have absolutely no explanation, and there are many things that you and I cannot explain. We just can't. Paul, writing in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to Timothy, says, share share in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, gives an illustration. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. And in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. It is the farmer, he says, who does the work, who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think it over. Think over what I'm telling you, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Listen, no matter what happens, he's always with us. He never makes a mistake. No matter how scary the situation is, no matter how grievous it is to us right now, he never makes a mistake, and we're never out of his reach. I read somewhere where that the words, fear not, can be found 366 times in the Bible. Isn't that cool? That's one for every single day of the year and one to grow on. Leap year. One for leap year. Fear not. Over and over. Think about Joshua. Joshua is filling the shoes of Moses. They get ready to go into Promised Land. If you go to Joshua chapter 1 and you begin reading in Joshua chapter 1 over and over again, what does it say? It says, fear not. Be not dismayed. Like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be fearful. Over and over again, it's the same words that he's speaking to us today. When we face challenges of life, he says, fear not. Do not be dismayed. Why? Because he's an ever-present help in our time of trouble. In our text, we notice how Paul is praying for them. And when you read it, it kind of hits us a little bit hard because Paul's not praying for their trials to ease up. Did you notice that? He's not praying for things to ease up. He prays for them to hang in tough. See, we raised a whole bunch of wimps today. Bunch of pansies. He's praying that these men, that these people will man up and woman up, pull the britches up, get ready. That's what he's praying for. Amen. Notice the two things that he prays for. Number one, that they might be living proof. Living proof. Look at verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Do you know that your life tells a story? Your life tells a story. And that story, okay, is a reflection of your relationship with Christ. One of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For years and years and years, I always thought that meant I wasn't to swear. Now, that contains part of it, okay? But here's what it really means. Don't misrepresent God. Don't misrepresent God. If your Sunday life is different than your Monday life, you've got an issue. You've got an issue. Paul said, I'm praying that you hold up under the pressure of everyday life so that your life now is a testimony to those around you. Listen, people know when you're hurting. People know when you're going through stuff. And so we pray, God, help me to represent you as I walk through this deep, dark valley of life. Whether it be loss or illness or finances or relationships or whatever it might be. Listen, there are tough times that come to all of us, and there are people that are around us. The Bible says we are living epistles read of all men. Make sure our story is telling something that brags on Jesus. Isn't he worthy to be bragged on? What a mighty God that we serve. Listen, he's praying that God will fulfill what he's already said in verse number 5, and notice Paul doesn't pray that their trials go away. That's not what he's praying. He said, oh God, let their trials go away. And he's not praying, I'm praying that your persecution will soon come to an end. He doesn't pray that. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with that. How many times have I gone to the Lord with my wife and said, God, make it stop? How many have done the same thing? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that kind of prayer. Okay, so don't read between the lines. There's really nothing there. But Paul understands something. Paul understands that spiritual maturity, when it comes to spiritual maturity, there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts, okay? And so Paul understood that the sufferings that you and I experience in life, they benefit us, even if we would rather not walk that pathway. They still bless us. And so what he prays is, Lord, make my brothers and sisters living proof so that the whole world will know what you can do through believers who will take the heat and not give up. That's what he's praying for. Lord, let them be able to represent when the going gets tough, because the world is watching. That's why my prayer for our life is, Lord, help us to endure. Help us to be joyful. Help us to handle the trials and the difficulties that we experience in life. Help us to do that in a way that is dignified and that honors you so that others might be encouraged. Because I want to represent. Because one day I'll stand. Listen, she's going to be well one day, okay? Of that I'm not worried about. So I want to make sure that what I do here in this world glorifies him. So that if people struggle, they can say, well, you know what? If God gives a measure of grace to Pastor Mike and Sheila, then he can give that to me and I can keep going. See, that's it. Paul said, I'm boasting everywhere I go because you're hanging tough. You're enduring these things. So he prayed. The first thing he prayed for is that you might be living proof. And then the second thing he prays for is godly goals. Godly goals. Verse number 11 again. And by his power may he fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Now, it's kind of interesting because as I started reading this in some commentaries, a lot of translators had a hard time with this because they didn't really know what Paul was trying to say. In fact, the Message Bible kind of paraphrases that verse right here by saying this, we pray that he will fill your good ideas and acts of faith with his own energy so that it all amounts to something. The Contemporary English Version puts it like this. We pray for God's power to help you do all the good things that you hope to do and that your faith makes you want to do it. Again, there's a lot of different renderings of that verse because they couldn't really come to a consensus of exactly what Paul was saying. I think this is what Paul was saying. I think it all boils down to this. Paul is praying that these believers will not waste their lives on things that don't matter. Don't waste your life. Listen, there's a lot of things in life vying for our time and our attention. You hear me say it all the time. There's always things in the periphery saying, fix me, weed me, prune me, mow me. And if we're not careful, we can run around. You know what you do when you have no aim or direction? You just kind of go around in circles. You just go around in circles, round and round and round and round. You're not going anywhere. It's like a merry-go-round. You get on the merry-go-round, you can stay on that merry-go-round forever, and you never get anywhere. You're just making motion. You're not making progress. Paul says, look, I'm praying that you live your life in such a way that you don't waste it on things that don't matter. See, because when we get to the end of our life, when we stand at the beam of Christ, he's not going to ask me how much money I was worth. He's not going to ask me if I was popular or not. He's not going to ask me if I lived in the right neighborhood, if I drove the right kind of car. He's not going to ask, because it does not matter. He doesn't care. He's not going to ask me if I got published or if I wrote a book or if I was on TV. He's not going to ask any of that stuff. Did you endure like a good soldier? And see, I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. See, Paul's saying, look, I'm praying that you really figure out in life what matters and then that you have the faith to go and do it. Because how many understand there are some things in life that just don't matter? Again, as I said, you've got to have some conviction. There are some hills that you need to stake a claim and say, I'm going to die on this hill. But then there are some things that don't really matter much. You know, back when we did the renovation of the auditorium a few years ago, we brought a guy in to help us because the idea was, I don't care what the color of the carpet is, and I don't care what the color of the pews are. Honestly, you could tell me and I wouldn't see it anyway. You know, I'm a visual. I have to see it done. I admire people that can say, oh, we could do this and this and this, and they can see it before it ever happens. I can't do that. And I'm like, you know what? Give us something that looks clean and crisp and that can carry us. And so this guy said, Ken Jorn, some of you remember, Ken says, you know what? Pastor, I'll give you something that will last 20 years. I said, good, I'll be retired. The next guy can worry about it. But again, there's some things that just doesn't matter. It just absolutely doesn't matter. Paul said, I'm praying that you figure that out. That you don't spend all of your life investing in things that just don't matter when it comes to the grand scheme of things. He's not going to ask how many clients you had, how many people you served in your business. He's going to ask you, what did you do for the kingdom? Because that's what really matters. When you pray, listen, when you pray for others, isn't that a good prayer to pray? For those people in your household and your family, pray that they have godly goals, not worldly goals. And parents, wow, what a prayer to pray for your children. God, I pray for my son and my daughter and my grandchildren to have godly goals and godly dreams and not worldly things. Listen, ask God to give them good dreams. Ask God to give them godly goals. And then pray that God will give them the oomph to make it happen. Because in the end, that's what really counts. And so as I come down with this, so what's the result? If we pray this way, what's the result? Number one, we can expect two results. Christ is glorified in us. Again, isn't that what we're here for? Our lives to glorify him? Notice what he says in verse number 12. He said, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. What does it mean to glorify? It means to exalt. It means to enhance his reputation. That's why I'm saying taking the name of the Lord in vain is to misrepresent him and harm his reputation. We're to exalt him. We're to glorify him with our lives. That means we're to live in such a way that people look and say, you know what, they must be a believer. Again, not because we float 6 feet above everybody else and think we're better than them. That's not it at all. But because we recognize that we've been saved by his grace and that our name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we have that proper understanding. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. That's how we glorify him. And people look at us and say, you know what? Because, again, Paul's boasting because they persevere under pressure and they kept the faith. You know what that does to people? I mean, listen, the world has no place to go when they go through the ringer. When bad things happen to people that we're acquainted with that are not people of faith, they don't know what to do. They struggle. They become full of anxiety. They're troubled on the inside. They worry tremendously about all of these things. And when they look at you, because you're persevering, you're holding up, you're hanging in tough, they look at you and they say, why is it that you can have such peace while you're going through the ringer? You see, the Bible says that God gives us the peace that transcends all understanding. What does it mean? It means it doesn't make sense. I should be panicked. I should be fretting about life. I should be whatever, and I'm at peace. That's an impartation that comes from this relationship right here. And the world doesn't understand it. And so Paul says, I'm boasting everywhere I go because you are holding tough in the middle of difficult circumstances. And you're glorifying Christ with your lives. And then the second result is not only is Christ glorified in us, but the second part of that is flipped, we're glorified in him. Look at verse 12, and you in him. Now what does that mean? It means we're on Jesus' team. And we get to share in the glory of Christ because we're in relationship with him. How many of you remember Texas Stadium back years ago? So when I worked for the city of Irving, I was an inspector for the city of Irving. And back then, it was part of Irving. So the Cowboys were part of Irving, Texas. And I remember 1985 when they won, I think that was the last year they won the Super Bowl, or maybe the first year they won anyway, they won a Super Bowl in 1995. Now, we would be charged, the health department, we'd have to go in and we'd inspect, they had all the concessions, so they had to meet all the health codes and stuff, and so we'd have just different teams that would have to be, or different inspection groups that would go in and inspect the facilities. And I remember when they won the Super Bowl, I'm in my office. It was a few months later, and a lady walks in from the Cowboys organization, and she's holding out some bling on her hand. And I look at her, and I said, let me see that ring. And so she shows me this ring, and it is a Super Bowl champion ring given by the Cowboys organization. Now, I got to thinking about that. She didn't suit up and go play in the ball game. She wasn't on the field. She was in the office back there doing some of the office, and I'm not minute, please don't read between the line there. She was doing stuff behind the scenes that had nothing to do with the players executing the game plan. Had nothing to do with it. She's just working in the office. But when the spoils came because the Cowboys won, she got a ring. And boy, she was proud of that ring, and rightly so. It was a beautiful ring. Well, guess what? We're on the team too. We're on Team Jesus, and it's the winning team. See, there's no battle that will ensue in the future to decide who's going to win the universe and rule the universe. It's already been decided. We're on the winning team. That means when the rewards are given out, we get one simply because we're on the team. Now I'm being glorified in him because of my relationship with him. And so when it's passed out, you and I get it. We get to enjoy that. That's the reward for hanging in tough, is we hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he gives out those rewards. I'm looking forward to that ring. Amen. Well, it's not really a ring. It's a crown. Amen. It's a crown. Glory. Listen, when you stand up under pressure, there are four things that happen. Number one, you're living proof of God's power. It says a story. It broadcasts a story to everybody that knows you. Okay? God is working in and through this situation. Number two, you accomplish God's goals in your life. Listen, you can pursue worldly goals or you can pursue godly goals. It's your choice. It's strictly up to you. But I promise you, when you get to the end of your life, those worldly goals won't amount to much of nothing. But what you did for Christ will endure forever. Number three, you glorify Christ by your life. And number four, you share in his ultimate victory. That's what happens when we endure under pressure. That's what we do when we persevere. I quoted 2 Timothy chapter 2 a little bit earlier. Paul illustrates this point of perseverance by telling us about the soldier, about the athlete, and about the farmer. Now think about that for a minute. The soldier keeps his focus on the final victory. That's where he focuses. He's not worried about what's happening right now. He's focused on the final victory. The athlete, what does he do? The athlete is competing, but what is he competing in mind? He's thinking about the finish line. He's running to win. He's running and competing to win that. So he's thinking about the finish line. And what about the farmer? What's the farmer thinking about? Well, he's sowing in anticipation of a future harvest. Okay? So that's what Paul said. That's what we do when we persevere. We keep the focus on the final victory, okay? So we keep fighting like a good soldier. We keep the focus on the finish line, so we run like a good athlete, and we keep the focus on the fruit or the harvest that's coming later like a farmer. That's perseverance defined right there. As Christians, guys, come on back, I'm wrapping this up. As Christians, listen, we've been called to persevere in this life, and you and I get to look forward to a crown. Again, I wish I could stand here and tell you that you'd never have another hard day, another challenging moment in your marriage or in your family and your health. I wish I could tell you that, but I can't. But I can promise you that if you will endure, your life will speak volumes to those people around you. And who knows but that your story can impact them for all eternity. Because you endure and you hang in tough. See, the prize doesn't go to the one who starts the race. It goes to the one who finishes. And see, in the kingdom of God, it's not about being first. It's about finishing the race. Isn't that what Hebrews says? Run the race that is marked out for you, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, that's what he said. We run. We run our race. And we keep step. So let me ask as I close, are you experiencing hard times right now? Are you perplexed because you're going through some things right now that they just came out of left field. You never saw it. Well, listen, God's word to us is clear this morning. And I'm talking to you as well online. Stand firm. Stand firm. The scripture says, having done all, stand. Having done all, stand. I know that's easier said than done, but stand. Stay the course. Don't despair. Don't give up. Because one day, guess what? God's going to make everything right. Aren't you glad he's a good accountant? Because you know what? In this life, there are ledgers that are out of balance. Just back to life. The ledgers of life are out of balance. There's some people that have more, some people that have less, whatever. But one day, he's going to balance the accounts. And remember what Jesus said, whatever you've lost for me, you will gain. You will gain. See, that's perspective right there. And when we develop that attitude of perseverance and being persistent in the difficult days that come, listen, one day we'll be able to receive the reward, ultimate victory, because we're on his team. This last phrase I'm going to do as I close is this. Look at verse 12 again. This tells us, how is it possible to endure in hard times? Well, look at verse 12. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So how does it come? How does the persistence come? Through God's grace. Through God's grace. It's all by grace all the time. Everything in the Christian life is by grace. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. We hang tough by grace. We die by grace. And we go to heaven by grace. And so he said, you know what? If you want to persevere, It is through the grace of God that you stake yourselves and say, you know what? I'll not be moved. The wind may blow contrary to you. Listen, it never helps. It always blows against you. But if you'll stand firm, the peace speaker still walks on water. And, you know, I'm closing with this last illustration. When the children of Israel were let loose out of the promised land, you remember what happened to them? The Bible specifically says when God delivered them out of Egypt, God led them the long way around to the promised land. Why did he do that? Well, because in Egypt, they had everything they needed. They didn't even have to think. Because they do, when they got up in the morning, they would have food. Okay, they would have their rations. And they would have their material to do work. Now, they were slaves, okay? So they were in servitude. They had taskmasters over them. But they didn't have to do anything. They woke up, they had food. They would go to work, they had work. They'd come home, they had food. They'd go to bed. But where they were going, the promised land, okay, was a land of war. They had to go in and possess the possession. And so God needed them to know that he's trustworthy. So God led them the long way around. Listen, there are things that you learn in the wilderness that you will never learn anywhere else. And see, what happens typically when we find ourselves in the wilderness, we lament how bad it is. It's a barren, rocky place. We don't have plenty of this. We don't have enough of this. You know, all the, we don't have this, don't have that, don't have this. God's teaching us a lesson in the wilderness that we can't learn anywhere else. See, they had to learn that God was absolutely dependable. That if they called out to him, he would answer them and show them great and mighty things. And did he not do that? Every time they had a need, God came through. When they got hungry, when they needed a way of an escape, he opened the Red Sea and they walked over on dry ground. When they get on the other side and they needed something to drink, what did he do? He provided water from a rock. When they needed something to eat, he sent manna down, Krispy Kreme donuts, right down to them every day. When they got tired of Krispy Kreme donuts, if you can even imagine that, they wanted meat. What did God do? He sent them quail every day. In fact, they had so much quail, they choked on quail. When they needed water, God, everything they needed, God always provided. Amen. What was he doing? He was teaching them, you know what? If you'll trust me, I'll come through for you. Amen. If you'll hang in there tough, if you'll persevere, I'll always be. Don't you stand with me this morning. Choose your attitude, choose your life. Perseverance is an attitude that we all need to have because life is going to bring some difficult days our way. Again, this is not the type of message you want to preach if you were going to go to a church and interview to be a pastor. You wouldn't want to tell them, oh, by the way, church, guess what? You're going to suffer. We don't want to hear that. But that's the truth of the gospel. We're going to have hard times. There'll be times when the balance doesn't tip in your direction. The cards are stacked against you. You remember what Elijah told or prayed to God about Gehazi, his servant? You remember when he looked out and he saw the enemy amassed around him and he's freaking out because they're about to be done in? Remember what Elijah prayed? He said, God, open his eyes. Open his eyes and let him see. And when he opened his eyes, he saw in the supernatural the heavenly host of angels that had encompassed them. He said, let them see. Let him see that they that be with us are more than they that are against us. You see, if I had one prayer other than the prayer that you would pursue godly goals and dreams, would be, God, open our eyes that we can see that no matter where we go in life and the difficulties that come our way, that they that be for us are more than they that be against us. Listen, life may have dealt you a bad hand up to this point, but it still doesn't change the fact that God created you with a destiny in mind, and there's no devil in hell that can take that destiny away. Only you can forfeit it if you want to. That's it. As long as you have the wherewithal to persevere keep going, you'll make it, because that's the way God designed it. As we sing this morning, and what I want is, I'm going to open the altars up for prayer. Maybe you need prayer for any particular thing, but maybe you're here this morning and say, maybe you're carrying something that God didn't want you to carry, but you're carrying it anyway. Lay it down. Lay it down. Lord, I give this to you. And then you leave it here. And I'm just going to say, as people respond, I want you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If they respond, I want you to come and stand with them in prayer this morning. Listen, it's time for the church to start walking in victory. Time for believers to start walking in victory. And we cannot do that unless we cop an attitude of, I don't mean cop in a bad way, but unless we develop an attitude of persevering, hanging in tough when things get difficult. That's the only way to win. Go ahead and sing. And as they sing, would you come? If you need prayer this morning, I want you to come.
You are who you say you are, and you'll do what you say you'll do. You'll be who you've always been to us, Jesus. Our hope is in you alone, our strength in your mighty name, our peace in the darkest day remains, Jesus. This sweet hope,
amen. Let me get something done to pray this morning.
We will see the enemy run. This sweet hope, we will see the victory come. We hold on to every promise you ever made. Jesus, you are unfailing. Joy in the heaviness, our way when it seems there is no way, Jesus. Yes, we know we will see the enemy run. Yes, we know we will see the victory come. We hold on to every promise you ever made. Jesus, you are unfailing. Our God in the wilderness, you're our joy. In the heaviness, Lord, you're our way when it seems there is no way, Jesus. This we know, we will see the enemy run. This we know, we will see the victory come. We hold. Thank you.
bless the Lord this morning, church. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to read this scripture before we close. I want God to keep doing. If you need prayer, don't leave without getting prayed for. I want to read this scripture to you this morning because we're going to walk out of here. This is safe. This is safe. But we're going to walk out of here, and there's a real world with a real devil, with real trials and tribulations. And this is Isaiah 43. Because I want you to hear this. I want you to grab hold of it. But now, thus says the Lord who created you. It was told Jacob, but I can put old Mike in there. Not old Mike, but old Mike. And he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Notice this. When, not if, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Listen, when you walk out of here today, you walk out knowing that you've been called by God, that you belong to Him, and that no weapon formed against you can prosper. When you walk through the flood, you'll not be overwhelmed because He promised that. And when you go through the fire, okay, not if you go through it, but when you go through the fire, it'll not burn you because He's protecting you. That's the supernatural provision and protection of God. So walk in that reality every trial and tribulation that comes your way. Amen? Father, I pray you take us out of here today empowered to persevere. Lord, may we hang tough. Lord, when life throws us those lemons, we make lemonade. Lord, when life throws curveballs, we step up in the plate and we hit a home run. Lord, we're not going to be undone. Lord, we're not going to succumb to the pressures of living in everyday life when we keep our focus on that which is eternal. So, Father, go with us today. May we be empowered by the Holy Spirit, knowing that we will walk through the fire and we'll walk through the flood and not be overwhelmed because you are with us. I love and bless each one. Now, I pray that we go in your power and your anointing and face every challenge without fear or anxiety today. Give us that freedom when we ask it in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. Thank you for joining us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. I love you very much.
We trust you. We trust you. Your ways are higher than our own. We trust you.